Yeah, there's themes, and there's all different ones, and I was really just impressed this week by the Holy Spirit to talk about probably the grand theme of all of the scriptures, the grand theme of what we see as we walk through the Bible and read through the Bible together, and that is faith. You'll see through your Bible reading that faith runs throughout the scriptures, with good reason. Now, I want to take time to talk about faith today and probably next week, and I don't know, maybe the week after. I ended up saying this morning in New Jersey that this will probably be a two-parter, and then I only got about a quarter of the way through and I had to wrap up. So I don't know how many parts it's going to be, but we'll go and see where the Lord lets us finish today. You are familiar with the term faith. Faith is in a lot of ways misunderstood. It is. Faith is misunderstood. I'm talking about even by Christians, even those of us who exercise faith. It's misunderstood many times. You are familiar with the term. You are familiar most likely with Hebrews chapter 11, which is one of the most famous chapters of the Bible that talks about faith and gives us the evidence of faith. So if you would turn your Bibles with me this morning to Hebrews chapter 11, or your device, as long as it's on mute, or just look up at the big screen behind me, but I'd rather you open your Bibles up. And if we didn't have the big screen, some of you would be going like, what? Where is it? Okay. I'm glad you have your Bibles ready. Now faith, say that with me. Now faith, it's going to give us a definition, a biblical definition. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If you have eyesight and you are able to see, you can view the world around you. It is one of the senses by which we have evidence of the natural world, the material world. You know, you have other senses that play a part in that, your hearing and touch and other things. They're the senses that God gave us that, you know, help us to interact with the material world around us. Faith, if you will, is the sense that helps us to evidence and understand the invisible world, the world that we cannot see, the world that is just as much and in many ways maybe even more so than our material world. Faith is what we need to understand that world. Faith, as I said, is misunderstood. One of the most misunderstood components of faith, and when it comes to especially biblical faith or religious faith, as people might call it, is that when it comes to the Bible and people hear about faith, one of the first things they think about is that they have to just take everything with a blind leap. Well, it says it, I just gotta believe it, because it says that's why I just gotta do it. And they try to just say, I'll just believe it, and I'll just will up enough stuff in me to believe it because I gotta believe it. And you know, I'm told to believe it, or I have to believe it because what else do I got? And that's not what faith is from a biblical point of view at all. In fact, the Bible doesn't even recommend a blind leap of faith. The Bible gives us reasons to believe, reasons to have faith. And it's an important distinction. It's important for us to understand that. It gives us reasons for our faith. Those reasons cannot, you know, necessarily be manufactured, observed in a laboratory, in a scientific setting, and say, okay, yeah. But at the same time, they are, as they are understood spiritually, there are still reasons. See, faith extends beyond what we learn from our senses. It tests those areas of our senses and takes them beyond those senses into a realm that says, I believe things that I cannot even see. But yet I know that they are real. I love this definition because one of the words in there is an interesting word. It says faith is the substance. If you look up the word and the etymology of that word, you're going to find that it has roots going back to Latin and Greek. Primarily Latin's where we get the word from. And, you know, the first part is sub, something that's under, you know, like a subfloor, something that's under. And stance is standing, you know, standing. So it means that you stand under on something that is firm. That's what it means. It means it's something beneath you, and the stance is something firm. So that we believe that our faith is something that helps us to stand on a firm foundation. Somebody once said that faith is not like walking on Jell-O. I don't know who said that, but I've heard that before. It's not like walking on, and I never tried to walk on Jell-O. Try to do other weird things with Jell-O, but never walked on Jell-O. Don't think it would work too much. But it's a firm foundation by which we can not only conduct our lives, but we can find our lives being enriched by it. And we don't have to feel that we're on shaky ground. And it's the substance of the things that we hope for. Things that we are looking for. Things we are praying about. Things that we are believing God for. Even things that we cannot see, it gives us evidences of those things. It's substantial. See, faith does not contradict our reason. It may stretch our reason, and it will, but it doesn't contradict our reason. See, for example, I might be able, if I was did my research enough and was able to come with all the materials and the slides and everything else I needed to show you, I might be able to convince someone here today or somebody that I would meet on the street or somebody would just wander into church or come to Bible study. I might be able to convince them that the Bible is the most unique book ever written in our world. I might be able to show them all the evidences of that, concrete stuff. And I've studied this, by the way, and I have all those charts and I have all those things. And I could say and prove to them without a reasonable doubt that the Bible is the most unique book ever written, ever given to mankind. Yet it takes faith to believe that it is the Word of God. You see that? But it does not go contradict my reason that the Bible is the Word of God, but it might stretch my reason to believe that there is an unseen writer. You know what I'm saying? Evidence of things not seen. See, and years ago, verse 2 tells us that the old people, and you say, oh, that might be me now, I'm an old person. That doesn't mean that. It means the ones that came before. All those guys way back then. All those girls way back then. The guys and the girls from times past. For by it, the elders obtained a good testimony because of their faith. The ones that came before us. They came from all different walks of life, just like people do today. They had all different kinds of personalities, but they had one thing in common. These people in this chapter, faith. They had that in common. And they obtained a good testimony. Now, I always try to, when we're talking about a particular part of Scripture, portion of Scripture, to give a little context. The book of Hebrews was written, as it seems to be, to Christians who came from a Jewish background who had grown discouraged in their Christian faith, and they were thinking to go back under the law again. And then quitting, just going back. And the Holy Spirit has the one who wrote this to encourage them and to help them and to give them reasons to believe why they should not do that and why they should press on and go forward. And it gives them the evidences. And some of those evidences in that book are to look back at the ones that came before them, the Old Testament people in the Bible that walked by faith. Through crazy circumstances, through crazy situations, but they walked by faith. So verse 3 will tell us, by faith. Now I said, made you say now faith. Now I want to just say by faith. By faith. See, by faith, you and I, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. That's actually an incredible statement, by the way. especially a statement that was written 2,000 years ago, before microscopes and telescopes, and before other things that we can scope out and look at things that we can't see with the naked eye. Do you realize that everything you can see has been put together by something you can't see? Do you know that? We didn't know that 2,000 years ago. We didn't know about atoms and molecules and all that kind of stuff. But what they did believe is that way back in the book of Genesis, before there was this, there was a God who said, "Let there be." There was. Let there be. For example, verse 3 of chapter 1, let there be light. And it was. Now, we really can't see light. You know that, right? We see the evidence that we see the light. But we have like, but it's made by things that we cannot see. And made by one we cannot see. I like what Psalm 33 says. It says in verse 6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. And I like what verse 9 says of the same Psalm 33. For he spoke, God, and it was done. He commanded it, or commanded, and it stood fast. God. Now, it's interesting. By faith, we understand that. But let me let you in on a little secret that you may or may not know. Somebody who does not believe in God, who believes in a Big Bang. You ever hear that theory? Yeah. Believes in evolution, Big Bang, chance, random chance. You know, they believe that sometime billions and billions of years ago, two little thingies kind of found each other in the randomness of nothingness and hit into each other and you didn't think I could jump that high, did you? And then we got all this. That is faith, man. That takes a lot of faith. Not only to believe that that could even happen, but where did those two little things come from themselves? Something had to be there at the beginning, didn't it? See, that's one thing that the believer in God or an intelligent designer and the unbeliever and the believer in chance have in common. Both of us believe that it all began by something that we couldn't see, but we have to take it by faith. Because they got to take that story by faith too. First of all, nobody was there to witness it. And second of all, the evidence that they have is pretty weak. Even when I was an unbeliever for a long time, I never could believe that story. I didn't have that much faith to believe that these two little things kind of, and then all of a sudden we got like all this. Like, wow, that's a cool story, but no way. It takes a lot of faith to believe that. I don't have that kind of faith. When I began to read the Bible, it was much easier for me to believe by faith that someone said, let there be, and it was. But we also have evidences of that. It's amazing. It's really amazing. See, it doesn't contradict our reason, though it may stretch our reason. See, even in times when God expects faith that stretches our reason or seemingly contradicts our reason, as you walk by faith, you find that it will not contradict your reason. It will actually help you to reason better. You say, I need an example of that. Let me give you an example. Coming from what we read, you know, way back in the book of Genesis. You heard of Abraham and Sarah, right? You know their story. You know that God made them promise to have a child. And you know that the child wasn't coming. They even tried to have one on their own. And God said, that's not the one. They had the child, but it wasn't the one. She didn't have the child. She had it by the handmaid and all that kind of stuff. So they adopted the kid. Nah, and God said, that's not the one. You two are going to have a child. Yeah. When Abraham was 100 years old and his wife was 90 years old, and even back then when they were living a lot longer, 90 years old, she was way past the time she could have a child anymore. It was gone. The time was done for her. And she knew it. She knew that she had passed that time. So when God came and spoke and said, in this next year, this time she's going to have a son, you know what Sarah did? She laughed. No way. No way. But guess what? They had a child. Now, it stretches our reason to believe that a woman passed, I guess, menopause or whatever else, the change in life and all this different stuff when she can't have a child anymore, to have a child. It stretches our reason, but when you recognize that there is a God who created all life, it doesn't contradict our reason to think that that same God can give that woman a son. Takes faith. Oh, yeah. We're going to keep talking about that faith thing. But it doesn't contradict our reason completely, because she had a child in the normal way that everybody's had children before. And Abraham, who we find out later, was still able to have kids because he had kids after she died. But, you know, she wasn't able to, but God made it so she could. It's the substance of things hoped for. They hoped for that child. And it became the evidence of things that they could not see. See, that same faith a dude named Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice, this is verse 4 of chapter 11, than his brother Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. When Abel offered his sacrifice by faith, God accepted his sacrifice and not his brother's, which was offered not in faith. And Abel still speaks to us today by his faith. By faith, Enoch. Enoch's a cool dude. Enoch's an interesting dude. By faith, just like Abel, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. Like 300 some odd years old, he's just having this wonderful time with God on a regular basis. And he has true trust. Now imagine, he's walking with God, but he still needs faith to believe the things of God. And then God's walking with him one day and he says, hey Enoch, let's keep going. And he took Enoch back home, and Enoch never died. He never died. Wow. This is what it says here. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. I guess so. But how did he do it? What is the common denominator? Say it. Come on. F-A-I-T. Faith. He had faith. That faith pleased God. And God said by his faith one day, come on, keep coming with me. And took him right to heaven. To come to where God is. Crazy. And that was his testimony. What a testimony. Well, I got to hear that story one day. Don't you? Enoch, what was it like? But it was by faith. Now, it's going on to tell us something else. But without faith, that's the other side of it. His testimony is a testimony of faith that pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. See, Enoch was taken so that he didn't see death. And that was because he had a life of faith. But the writer says here, yeah, it's really hard to please God without faith. Is that what he said? Is that what he said? No, he said it's impossible. Impossible to please God without faith. And you have to have faith that he is. See, regardless of where you begin on this faith walk, you need to believe that there is God. In my walk, there was a point where I did not believe in God at all. But I had to come to a point to believe that he is. And that beginning of believing that he is was the first beginning of the measure of faith that I had. But without that, I could not please him. Without that, I cannot even have a walk with him. But when you believe that he is, And then you subsequently begin to want to know more about him and follow after him and come to learn about him. Do you know what the Bible just says? We just read it, that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So when you seek after God to know him, and yes, don't worry about the little dude on the island somewhere that doesn't have a Bible. If he wants to know God and wants to see God and diligently seeks God, guess what? God will reward that. God will reveal himself to that man, and God will reward his faith, even if it's this small. Do you understand that? Even if his faith is like a mustard seed. But he says, I know you're out there, God. I want to know you. God will reward that person and reveal himself to that person, and he will help that person to come to know him. And that person's faith will grow. Because he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek after him. In the same way, our buddy Noah. You ever hear that dude? Being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, preparing an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Wait, he got warned by God of something he never saw before. Rain. It never rained before. Hey, Noah, there's going to be a flood. What's a flood? Well, when it rains a lot, what's rain? So build a boat. What's a boat? Well, look, here's the plans. By the way, talk about evidences. People that have studied this, you know, people with brilliant minds, they studied that, the plans, and they've done reconstructions of the ark. It's amazing, the preciseness. It's amazing how they show that they more than animals that were on there can fit on there, and enough for the food and a whole living quarters for the family. It's amazing because God gives us reasons to believe, you know. It's not a blind leap of faith to think that some dude can take 100 and some odd years to build a boat that he never saw before, but God gave him the plans, and God said, it's going to rain. He said, okay, God, I believe you. I still don't know what rain is yet, but he'll find out later. He'll find out more. He probably never wanted to see rain again after that, but he'll saw it, but he didn't see it before that, but he trusted God's word. So God said it. He did it. And while he was doing it, the Bible says that all those years, 100 some odd years, he's building the boat, he's a preacher of righteousness. And just even his actions of faith were condemning the world around him that at that point choose not to believe God, not to trust God, and were completely far and from the things of God into violence and all kind of debauchery and all kind of stuff. I can't say the C word, people get mad. C-R-A-P, I can't say that word. Stuff, I gotta say stuff. You guys wouldn't get mad. That's a different audience would get mad at that. So by faith. And then he became, him and his wife and his sons and their wives became the parents of everybody else that's still living today. Because everybody else got wiped out. But he believed God. And God put him and his family on the ark and then closed the door and then kept them safe. And then said, be fruitful and multiply. Go ahead. Start it all over again. By faith, verse 8, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Imagine that. I try to really imagine that one as a husband and coming home to Meg and saying, hey, Meg, we're moving. And after she got up and fainted, because she's, you know, she was like, what? Where are we going? I don't know. What do you mean I don't know? Wait, did you buy a house? No. Well, wait, we going across the bridge of Jersey? No, I don't know. Are we going west? Are we going into, I don't know, I don't know. Well, where are we going? I don't know. We're just going to start walking. So pack up, everybody. Pack up the stuff, and let's go. Could you imagine that conversation? She would have me committed. And she would probably walk out the door. She would be like, hey, this guy went nuts. But Abraham did it, and his wife followed. That took a lot of faith on her part, right? I mean, it's amazing. He's following God, but at least he heard from God. She's like, where are we going? I don't know. Okay, I'll follow you. And it's amazing. They went. But you know, if you compare Genesis 12, I believe it is, chapter 12, to Acts chapter 7, do you know what that tells us in comparison as Stephen's given that story there? That Abraham didn't go right away in perfect faith. He only went part of the way, and he stopped. He had his dad with him, and he waited until his father died before he eventually went into the land that God was going to show him. So he only displayed partial faith, incomplete faith at the beginning. But yet thousands of years later, when the Holy Spirit is inspiring the writer of Hebrews to write these words, God doesn't remember his partial faith, God remembers his complete faith. God doesn't remember his partial obedience, God remembers his obedience. Isn't that an amazing lesson for us today about faith? Because, you know, we don't always show faith as we should. Do you stumble in your faith sometime? Does your faith get weak sometime? Do you sometimes only take one step when God tells you to take two? Do you sometimes take a step back when he tells you to take a step forward? Okay, now, guess what? Keep believing. Keep trusting. Because God's going to remember the faith that you show. By faith, he, Abraham, dwelt, verse 9, in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. They all dwelt in this place. They never owned anything in that land of promise, except Abraham owned a burial plot. That's all he ever owned on paper. Everything else he believed it was his because God said it was his. But guess what? Even though he never saw the title deed in his hand while he was on this earth, he said, God has something better for me than, guess what, this area down here. He's got a house and a home and a place for me in heaven. And that's really my home. And that's what I look forward to. So whether it was him or Isaac or Jacob and all the heirs, of that same promise, they never saw it, but they knew that God had something better for them in heaven. Let's go back to Sarah again. Herself also received strength to conceive the seed, and she bore the child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promised. So here was Sarah again, hearing the promise is going to come. She's 90 years old. She laughs when the promise comes. In her mind, she says, no way, no how. But then she began to think about it a little bit and said, you know what? God can do anything. And it tells us here that she judged him faithful. See, faith that we have is not what some false teachers want to teach it or bad teachers want to teach it. You don't have faith in faith. Faith is not some kind of thing that we can just generate or some kind of energy that we can get. We have faith, and if I believe enough about this, I can make gold appear here at the stage on the platform here. Boom, here's gold. Everybody take a piece of gold. No, we don't have faith in faith. We have faith in him, in the one who makes those promises to us. Our faith is in God. And it's very interesting about faith, that faith, true biblical faith, can be both objective and subjective. We need both. We need to believe in God and his word and his promises. And we need to believe in such a way of the one who makes the promises and have a walk with him that is dynamic and powerful. And that's what Sarah figured out. Yeah, it's beyond my reason to believe that I could have a child, but for him, there's nothing too hard for him. So I'm going to believe him. Even after I left, I'll believe him. And guess what God did? What does it say here? Gave her the strength she needed to conceive, and therefore from one man and him as good as dead were born as many as the stars of the sky and the multitude innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Because she trusted him to bring forth the promise. All right, I know I'm not going to get through all this, but I'm going to go a little bit more if you give me a couple more minutes and then we'll quit. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Do you ever think of sometimes about God not being ashamed to be called our God? That's a different way of looking at it, is it not? But when we trust him by faith and we believe that he has prepared for us a place better than we have here on earth, then he's not ashamed to be called our God. But as we're going to see here in a couple more verses, he also gives us the ability we need to live here on earth while we await the promise of the heavenly home. They all died in faith, not receiving the promises. See, if I had the time, and I'm glad Gloria gave the story, I would talk about the faith. I was thinking a lot about people of faith that came before me. I kind of had a Timothy moment. If you know Timothy in the Bible, Paul writes to him and says, I remember the faith that was in your mother and your grandmother. And I was actually thinking about my mother and my grandmother today. My mom, which many of you know, and my grandma, which most of you, if not all of you, didn't know. But the faith that they both had in their life. And my grandmother's faith that Gloria was talking about this morning was a very, very, what I call simple faith. And I don't mean simple in that way. Simple meaning there was just a very quiet faith just to believe God. And when God, she took God at his word. And when God gave her a promise that she knew was from him, she stood upon that promise and nobody could move her off that place. And when my father said, bye, Mom, I'm going overseas, she said, no, you're not. He said, I got the orders. No, you're not. When he was called to run the quartermasters here, they said, oh, we need somebody to run the whole quartermasters over here. We're going to keep you back. He called her up. Ma, guess what? She goes, I know. I know. I know. She knew what she knew that God had promised her. And she held on to that because she counted the one who made the promise as faithful. She didn't change anything. She just believed God's promise. She never saw any of her children or grandchildren get saved. She left this world with the hope of that promise. But at least on this side of heaven, I don't know about on the other side, because I don't know what we see up there. I don't think we do. But, you know, she didn't see any of her children or grandchildren get saved. But after she went to be with the Lord, God began to touch their hearts. And many, many have gotten saved since that time. But she lived a life of faith, believing that God would save her family, her children, her grandchildren, her household. She died without seeing it, but God began to reward that faith. 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 The substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. They all died in faith. They knew there was something better waiting for them. There was a man. I'm going to wrap this up real quickly. I know we got to go. There was a man that I didn't know anything about until I was doing my, for preparation for this message today. His name was H.L. Mencken. He apparently was a writer back in the early part of this century. I didn't know much about him. He was a writer, journalist out of Baltimore, a satirist. And one, he's very, very known for a lot of quotes he made. But this is one of his quotes about faith. He said, faith is the illogical belief in the occurrence of the impossible. That's what he said. I'll say it again. He said, faith is the illogical belief in the occurrence of the impossible. And that would be true, except for the fact that there is a God. And a God who can do the impossible. And since God does matter and God is real, then faith is entirely logical. You take God out of the equation and he's right. But with God in the equation, he is completely wrong. And when we believe that, God is not ashamed to be called our God. One more, and then we're going to wrap it up. Listen. By faith, Abraham, verse 17, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, the one that, remember, the one that Sarah finally had in the old age? And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Now, he had another son, did he not? Ishmael. But God said, that's not even your son. That's not what I promised you. I promised you and Sarah would have a child. That one would be the seed, right? Now, so he says, his only son, that's how the Bible looks at it, is Isaac is his only son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So here it is, real quickly. Okay? Stay with me a couple more minutes. Here, Abraham, now, years later, after they finally have the son Isaac, the son of the promise, God says to him one day, hey, wake up, Abraham, take your son, your only son, and go to a place that I'm going to show you. It's a 3-day journey, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice to me. What? What? T- talk about faith. Talk about stretching faith. Talk about faith that goes against your reason. God, no, you're going to tell me to kill my kid? Wait, God, this is the one that's the promise. This is the one that you said all the earth's going to be blessed through him. He doesn't even have any offspring yet. He doesn't have any kids yet. How could that happen? I don't even imagine the conversation with Sarah. I don't think he told her myself. I could be wrong, but I don't think he told her this one. She might have had a different reaction. I could be wrong, but he gets up and goes. Come on, Isaac. Isaac's probably like a late teen, early 20s at this point. He's a young man. Come on, Isaac, where are we going? Dad, we're going to go offer sacrifice to God. Okay, cool, camping trip. Let's go. Yay! And they're going, hey, Dad, I see all the implements for the offering, but where's the sacrifice? God will provide himself a sacrifice. Okay, God, cool. They go up the mountain. Everybody else stays behind. Isaac lays down on the altar, and his dad getting the knife, and he's ready to plunge the knife through the kid's heart. And God says, oh, Abraham, nope. I know that you would not withhold anything from me. I knew you were going to do exactly what I told you. And God provided what in the thicket? A ram. God provided the sacrifice for them. It took faith for him to take that journey. And the Bible says that when he was on that journey, in his mind, for 3 days, his son was dead. Because he knows he's going to do it. He knows he's trusting God. But he also knows at the same time that God has a problem. Because God made him a promise that boy who had no children then, his seed from him, all the world will be blessed through his offspring. So he knew that if he goes, follows through and kills his son, God has to raise him up. God, you're going to have to do it. And in our human mind, it's impossible. That doesn't happen. You don't kill somebody and put a knife through their heart, and then all of a sudden they come back up alive again. But he believed God. And you know what's interesting what he says there? He says he concluded. It's actually an accounting term. That means he added up all the things he knew about God. He added up all the things he knew about life. He added up all the things that he knew about the impossible and the possible. He added up all the things that he knew about God's character and God's faithfulness to him so far in his life. And he concluded when he added all that up that he could trust God. So they get up there. He's going to put the knife in him. God says, stop. Here's the ram. They sacrifice the ram, but it goes further than that. Because it's very possible that in John chapter 8, when Jesus was talking to the Jewish people, and they were getting coming on him, and he was coming back at them and teaching them the truth, that he said something to them in John 8:56. He said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. I don't know this for a fact, but I wonder if this was what Jesus was referring to. That when Abraham was offering his son by faith to God, that when God told him to stop and he saw the ram there, that God provided himself a sacrifice, that he was somehow recognizing that thousands of years later on the same mountain, God the Father would send his only begotten son, Jesus, to be the sacrifice for the sin of mankind. And that Abraham saw the day of Jesus, and he was so glad that his son was still alive and so glad for the salvation that was coming for the whole earth. But it only could happen by faith. Whether it's him or Isaac or Esau, these other ones to come, whether it's Joseph who made the claim about take my bones with you, whatever it was, they all walked in faith. Lord willing, we'll pick this up next week because there's a lot more I think we need to hear and say about this. But we're going to close with chapter 12 real quickly. See, because after they go through all of these people and all of the faith and all of the things that they went through, as he speaks to these Christians who are so worn out and ready to quit, when he shows them the evidences of the faith of the ones that came before them, he says to them in chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. There's a race that we all have to run. Every one of us has a race. And we have to run it, the Bible says, and we have to learn to run it with endurance. And as we continue to look at the faith of those who have gone before us, as I believe through that and studying the Word of God together, that we will see that our faith will come alive within us. We need to realize the things that keep us from walking in faith and all those things that so easily ensnare us. We have to learn to set it all aside. And when we've done all of this, we can run the race with endurance, that Greek word that tells us that we can run it with patience, but not patience that just blindly or frustratingly accepts everything that comes our way, but faith. That faith and endurance that overcomes all the stuff that comes our way. And when all of that gets too much, which it will at times, verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus. See, church, at the end of the day, at the end of all these things, as we look into the Word of God, as we walk this crazy walk in this crazy life, and as things get crazier and crazier and crazier, and then our faith gets weak and our faith gets troubled and all these things, you got to put your eyes upon Jesus. You got to look at Jesus. You have to look unto Him who is the author and the finisher of our faith, who came to the cross and died for you and for me with joy in His heart, and He endured that cross knowing that He was doing it for you and for me. You and I, no one can begin the journey of true faith in God unless and until they come to that place of believing that God is real and believing that they are separated from that God because of their sin. But believing at the same time, though they are eternally separated from God because of their sin, there is a God in heaven who loves them so much that He sent His Son, Jesus, to die, which is God Himself, upon the cross, to take our penalty upon Himself, to pay upon the cross the price for our sin, to bleed and to die. And whenever somebody gets to that point of recognizing that there is more to this life and more to the life to come, but they realize that they need to find something that they know will save them from what's to come, they can turn to Jesus and they can turn to Him in faith and they can believe, God, I'm separated from You by my sin and I am a sinner, but I know that You love me and You gave Your Son on that same mountain that Abraham brought Isaac to be sacrificed. You brought Your Son and gave Your Son to die on the cross for me. And it's by faith that You have given me, I believe that You died for me. And I'm coming to You in faith, turning from my sin and asking You to forgive me, not because of my merits, but because of Your love for me and the work that Jesus did upon the cross. And as I receive it by faith, I now know that I am Yours and I am forgiven. And I have an opportunity now to walk the rest of my life in faith with You, a dynamic walk, a powerful walk, a walk that can bless me and others around me, and a walk that will bless You, a walk of faith. So if you've never come to Jesus in faith, you need to. You must be born again, the Bible says. Come today. Come just as you are. And if you've come in faith, then let this faith, this message, and Lord willing, next week as we hear more about this faith, let the faith arise in your soul. Let it become alive. Let it become a dynamic faith, a powerful faith, a faith that looks at Jesus as our all in all, a faith that knows He's the author and the finisher of our faith, a faith that will help us to run this race on this side of heaven with endurance because of all the things He will give us. And as we walk in faith, as we run in faith, then God will activate faith alive within us and we will grow strong. Stronger and stronger and stronger in Him by faith, that we would please Him and others may come to know Him as they see faith alive in our soul. Father, thank You today. And it's by faith, Lord God, we receive this message. It's by faith I believe that Your word declares that Your word will never return void. It's by faith today that I believe that You've given, Lord, I pray all, but definitely some ears to hear. It's by faith today I believe that, Lord, we can please you as we step out in faith. So, Father, today I pray for any, whether they're here or listening in, that would take the step of faith today to repent of their sin and to receive your forgiveness upon the cross, to take that step of faith and become your child, and then begin this journey of faith along with all the saints throughout the ages. Father, I pray that that would be so today, that we would hear the reports of that step of faith. And Father, for your church, I pray that the faith that sometimes grows weary within us, that sometimes grows dormant at times within us, that faith, Lord God, that stumbles and bumbles at times, that faith would come alive in our souls today, and we would walk this dynamic life as your children, Lord, knowing and believing the promises and believing the substance of the things that we hope for that we have not yet seen. We would believe and take you at your word, that we would glorify you in all things, that others would come to know you through us. Jesus' name. Let's stand together and just worship one more time as we sing the song of his great faithfulness.